Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you've probably heard people say that all paths lead to God. It doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Now, maybe you've had friends who said that. I've certainly heard it a lot at work. I've even had conversations with relatives who said this. I mean, come on, we're all heading the same place, aren't we? Our gospel lesson today is getting at the heart of this question. Do all paths really lead to God? Our gospel lesson is from John chapter 6, just like last week's reading. And then again next week. It's all part of a single conversation that Jesus was having after he'd fed the 5,000 and walked on water. We're right in the middle of it. Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 is what set the stage for all this. The feeding reminded the people of the days of Moses in the wilderness and the miracle of the manna that God provided from heaven to feed the people. Now, the Jews in Jesus' day used to talk a lot about that manna. They said that God had shared with the Israelites the food of the angels. Some even said that the manna could give eternal life. But in the Old Testament scriptures, when the day was over and the manna had been eaten, the people would get hungry again. God would have to provide the manna the next day. Now, after Moses' generation had passed away, along with God's provision of the manna, the Jews came to see the law of Moses as giving life. It too, like the manna, had come down from heaven. It was just a different kind of sustenance. Now, sometimes Moses' law is equated with God's wisdom. Wisdom was said to be from heaven and offered heavenly food for the people. Whether manna, or God's law, or wisdom, where are we supposed to turn to find our deepest needs satisfied? Jesus fed the 5,000, just like God had done in the wilderness. But the people that day knew that they were going to be hungry again. Even those who turned to wisdom would never be fully satisfied. As one Jewish author from antiquity put it, those who eat wisdom will hunger for more, and those who drink will thirst for more. Wisdom, manna, you would always be hungry again. So the people asked Jesus in verse 34, just before our text, to give us this bread always. In other words, maybe Jesus could stick around a little bit, you know, and feed him again the next day and the day after that. They wanted more than just a single meal. But what could be greater than God's own manna? What could be greater than God's own law or God's wisdom? Well, Jesus responds to the request by saying at the beginning of our gospel lesson, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Those who come to Jesus will never hunger or thirst again. Now, did you notice how Jesus tells the Jews, I am the bread of life? I am. You remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he revealed himself to Moses as the I am. I can't help but think of that voice in Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. Remember the burning bush? You know, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, do you think he paused for just a second after the I am? I am the bread of life. Well, if you scan over our gospel lesson for this morning in your bulletins, you'll see that Jesus declares himself the I am 4 times in these verses. And on one of those occasions, the Jews even made a comment about it. I mean, was Jesus claiming to be God? Well, toward the beginning of our gospel text, Jesus even claims that he himself will be raising people at the last day. Now, I thought that God would be doing that. Well, no, Jesus says. He'll be doing that. And he'll be raising to life only those who've placed their faith in him. I thought we were supposed to place our faith in God. Wow. I mean, Jesus is making some incredibly strong claims here. Well, the Jews who were listening got the point pretty quickly. How could Jesus make these sorts of scandalous claims? And just like the ungrateful Israelites in the wilderness who complained and grumbled against Moses, the Jews began to complain about Jesus. They asked, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? I mean, he has a father and mother just like we do. When Jesus responds to the people's grumbling and complaining, he's just going to reinforce the scandal in their eyes. It's a little off-putting. In fact, by next week's gospel lesson, Jesus will even be a little harsh with them. The people are having a hard time believing the claims that he's making about himself. I mean, the implications would be pretty profound. If Jesus is the I am, the only path to God is going to be through him. Now, Jesus did make a distinction between himself and God, the Father. He talked about the Father all through our text for today. Whereas no one has seen the Father, Jesus explains, that he has seen the Father. I mean, of course, even that is an incredibly strong claim. But at other times, he blurs any distinction at all between himself and God. When he claims to be the I am who came down from heaven, he offers a food that satisfies in a way that God's own law and God's own manna had not. The point here is that if you want to know God, you're only going to be able to know him through Jesus Christ. There are not many different paths leading to God. There's really only one, the path of Jesus Christ, who is himself the I am. John's gospel will stress that Jesus is the one who reveals the Father. We have no way of knowing who God is apart from Christ. Last month, our family was in Virginia on vacation, and my wife Susan brought in a full-page ad that Hobby Lobby had taken out in the newspaper for July 4th. Now, the headline for the ad page was, In God We Trust. Now, it's the same words that you find in our coinage, a reminder that our country was founded by a good number of faithful Christian people. But I complained about the ad, that you never really know with the words, In God We Trust, which God we're talking about. Well, Susan reminded me that the Hobby Lobby is a Christian company. They don't open their doors on Sunday. It's a day of worship. And they're even trying to avoid funding abortions through the health care provisions of Obamacare. They've even taken it to the Supreme Court. But I point out that the generic In God We Trust language is just going to get interpreted whatever way people want, whether they're Jews, Muslims, or Hindus. I mean, we use a lot of generic God language in our society, and it's never clear to which God we are referring. Because the God of the Muslims, or of the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witness, is certainly not the triune God of the Christians. No one outside of the historic Christian faith would ever say that Jesus is one God with the Father. So, as our conversation kept on going, I wondered out loud if the Hobby Lobby ad would even count as Christian with its generic God language. Well, I have to tell you, our oldest son, Peter, who had overheard our conversation, he came back a few minutes later with the ad in hand, and he showed me the Bible passages embedded below in the ad that were from the New Testament. He pointed to some of the founding fathers' Christian confessions in the ad. Now, you had to look down a little bit, and the print was a little bit smaller, but it was there. It was there. So, as a fellow Christian, you really couldn't fault Hobby Lobby for not being clear in their witness on July 4th. It's a conversation we always have to have whenever we hear people use God language. To which God are they referring? Is it the God of Jesus Christ? You know, when someone closes a prayer in your name, is that in the name of Jesus? I mean, Jesus says later in John's gospel, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Prayer has to be in Jesus' name. Jesus is clear that our only access to God is through him. We can know absolutely nothing about God apart from his own revelation to us. And that is precisely what is taking place in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, back in the mid-1980s, when I started seminary, I took a doctrine class on God and his creation. And I remember a very interesting assignment. Do you remember back when you were confirmed or when you became a Lutheran, the pastor took you through Luther's small catechism? Of course, you know, Luther's small catechism hasn't been all that small, so we started adding questions and answers and Bible verses to it. But that's made it a more useful tool, hasn't it? Now, when I was a kid in confirmation class going to the catechism, I really loved the cool words used to describe God. Omnipotent, you know, all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent, in all places. And the list goes on. Well, for our class assignment, we had to pick an attribute of God and then develop a biblical description of the attribute. Now, the professor never said it, but the trick to his assignment was to recognize that you couldn't just go out and do a list of Bible passages that prove that God is everywhere or that God is all-powerful. He wanted to see that we understood how any attribute of God you pick can only be understood through the lens of the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. We had to start thinking about God through the lens of his self-revelation in Jesus. Jesus is at the center of how we understand God. And so it makes sense that we can only approach God through Christ. Now that means that the Muslim who denies Jesus' divine identity, or the Jehovah's Witness, or the Mormon, or even anyone who has surrendered to the idolatry of thinking that any path will lead to God is lost in the darkness of sin. They know nothing about the God they supposedly profess. You know, if you called someone on not having the right God, most people in our world would take deep offense at us. I mean, even before we say it, we can just imagine the sighs and the disagreements that we'll face. You know, we know all too well how difficult the exclusive message of Jesus Christ is. I mean, even the Jews who were listening to Jesus in our gospel lesson were scandalized by his words. We shouldn't be surprised by this. We shouldn't expect more from our lost world. It's absolutely impossible for the world to get it. And that's why Jesus says in today's lesson, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. God has to create faith in his people. You know, it's a simple message that John has for us today, but it's also quite difficult. You know, there's a saying about reading John's gospel. A little child can wade in it, and yet an elephant can drown in it. The Jesus of John's gospel is very straightforward, easy to understand, and yet this is a profound message. We must never be content to talk to people about, quote, God. If we stop with the word God, we would hardly be sharing a Christian witness. I mean, if someone believes in God, that's great. But so what? No, our witness has to be Christ-centered. John's going to keep coming back to this point. As Jesus says later in the gospel, no one comes to the Father except through me. There can be no access to God apart from the mediation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, speaking of Jesus' mediation, the Jews were wondering, what is this bread that Jesus gives that keeps us from hungering? Well, as Jesus says at the end of our text, I am the living bread. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, did you notice the future tense there? The bread I will give. Jesus is talking about his death on the cross. When our eyes are on the cross of Jesus Christ and his saving work, we have all the bread that we need to fill our souls for eternity. The disciple Philip once asked Jesus on behalf of the disciples to show us the Father, and that would be enough. Jesus responded, have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. In Jesus, we are looking at the face of God. And it is a comforting countenance that he bears. Jesus has promised that he will raise us up at the last day. And we can have confidence in that promise because God himself is the one guaranteeing it. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.